Good morning. Let's start with prayer, huh? Thank you, God, for this glorious day, this weekend, this opportunity to meet as sisters in Christ, to learn more about who we are and about who you are and who you are in us. I pray that we would grow in our understanding of that and our ability to live out of that, that we would know it in the depths of our being, not just in our heads, in words that don't make sense to our heart. I pray that you would break down dividing walls between our head and our heart, between the different parts of our brain, so that we may live more fully into who you created us to be a light in the world, that we may do greater things in your name, as you have called us to do. I pray in your most precious name. Amen. So before we dive in, I want to do a check-in. You know, having conversations throughout the day and at breakfast and meals and such, I realize, you know, there's a lot stirring, a lot going on, and I have a whole another, you know, piece of this. It builds on and it adds to, but I'm also aware that I want to just see where you guys are at. So the section that I have is to look at the lion and lamb of who Christ is and who that is with us, which has, it always has everything to do with coming back to this. But I just want to check in to see, are there places we need to pause, come back to, just take some Q&R and stuff like that? Yes. Now what do we do with this? Mm-hmm. So now what do I do? Okay, I'm going to write down some of these questions. And what other thoughts or questions or suggestions? I mean, like I said, I'm totally willing to suspend what I had on the docket, and we can have a conversation about what we want to do. So I'm going to write that down. Other thoughts or questions? What if I have things that are too big to unpack?
Kind of related to that, I'm wondering if you could comment a little bit about and give a little guidance around, you know, when, how do we assess personally when it might be helpful to have a spiritual director relationship around some of this stuff that's stirred up, or more of a therapeutic counselor relationship, or spending time with your pastor, one of your pastors, or a spiritual friend, mm-hmm. or someone who you see as being, who's not necessarily a pastor or a therapist, but somebody, or a spiritual director, but somebody who you see as being maybe a little able to mentor
mm-hmm.
over something. So.
Mhm. Mhm. Yeah, and all of those go together. All of those things. And this goes back to how we present the gospel. Okay. All of these questions go back to how we present the gospel. If we believe that people are a plain M&M and you're just a pile of dung and you are covered with a thin layer of snow or a candy coating or whatever. And when you accept Christ, you become this, you know, now I'm a plain peanut and you're a pile of dung. Then we're left with, well, I should be fine then, right? I should be fine because I've accepted Christ. If we believe, as I do, that all people are a peanut M&M, we all have an imago day and we all have our own crap to deal with, and life is going to keep throwing us stuff. As we said, that life is a shame generator. the enemy's world is meant to steal, kill, and destroy, and will continue to generate shame. And so it's, if we take that perspective, then we are all peanut M&Ms in process of uncovering the diamond. I don't know in my life, and I certainly don't claim to be myself, a plain diamond walking around. If I was, then my shadow would be healing people. Like Paul, right? And I don't mean my psychological shadow of my demons. I mean my literal shadow would be healing people as I walked by. I would be walking on water because Jesus said, greater things you'll do in my name. And so do I long for that? Yes, I want all of that chocolate uncovered. And if you take that perspective, once you experience the healing of God healing your shame again and again, it's like excavating the diamond, right? We don't just like pull a little bit apart and then go, okay, I'm going to live with that, because now there's a little bit shining through over here. Because one, shame will continue to, it's kind of like if you take a piece, I'm a pie maker, but sometimes the pie, like a berry pie, doesn't come out like set up. And so you take a piece out and it goes, you know, it's kind of like that with your chocolate. You take a piece out and then it's like, and how much does it take to cover the diamond? A little thin coating and it's like, oh, where'd it go? But it's like excavating more and more and more of it. And it's an ongoing process. And so part of it is accepting the fact that it's an ongoing process. Like I said, you don't just take a shower once because you'll get dirty again. You don't just go to the bathroom once. We do it on a regular basis because, you know, it's always coming at us. So that's the first part of the encouragement of now what? It's like, I'm on a journey of uncovering my diamond. And I want to grow in who I am in Christ, and it's an ongoing process. I mean, Paul understood this, right? Paul, in his writings, he says, you know, that it's no longer I but Christ who lives in me. And yet, he also said, wretched man that I am, and I'm the chief among sinners, and, you know, I do the things that I hate. Right? He says, I know the secret of being content in all things, and I do the things that I hate, and there's a thorn in my side I can't get rid of. His mercies are new every day. It's a problem if we start off with, I need to have it all together. Some of you know from connections with Jordy and Paul and, you know, Baxter Kruger. He's one of the Trinitarian theologians that teaches at the Open Table Conference where Jordy came across me, where I teach. And Baxter Kruger, I mean, I'm going to put this, he's a Trinitarian theologian from the Deep South. Okay, so he's a good Southern boy, and he says this. He says there's two kinds of people in the world, those who know they're full of shit and those who don't. Okay, so if we know we're full of shit, then we know that we need mercy every day. And we know that it's an ongoing process of choosing to step into the light day by day, moment by moment sometimes, right? Moment by moment. You know, there are people who you can be with freely and you don't have to work that hard to just like let the spirit flow. And then there's other people you have to like, okay, God, I need to bolster myself up into you because this person has the ability to draw me out into drama. And that may be the people closest to you, your family. I mean, oftentimes it is the people closest to us. A child, a parent, you know, something like that. And so it's a process of bringing everything into the presence, right? When it says take all things captive, that's all. There's no misunderstanding in the Greek. It's like all. All things, all thoughts, all memories, all people, all relationships, everything comes into the presence and we see it through God's perspective. Because what we don't bring into the presence draws us back out into the drama. Okay? It's that I talked yesterday or the other day, I'm losing track of time, but when I talked about the backfire effect, that if you try to talk someone out of shame, it gets stronger. Well, there's this other thing called the cocktail effect. And the cocktail effect, everybody knows it even if you've never heard of it, just like you know the backfire effect if you've never heard of it. But the cocktail effect is about like when you're at a cocktail party or a gathering, and I'm engaged with somebody, like, you know, Lilia and I are talking, you know, and I'm engaged with her and I'm looking at her and we're talking, and then over here I hear somebody saying my name. And then pretty soon I'm like looking at Lilia, but I'm not paying attention. And I'm going like, what are they saying about me over here? And then pretty soon I'm like, just a second, Lilia, I'll be right back. And then I go over there. That's exactly what we do when we don't bring things into the presence. This thing keeps falling off. I'm going to go stand in front of me. So if I'm here, but I think my dad, my husband, my son, my whatever, my nemesis is over here, and I think, well, they don't want to come into the presence. They don't deserve to be in the presence. I've heard that one before. If I don't bring them here, then the cocktail effect will draw me back over here, and I find myself in drama. And so I need to bring them here, and I see them through the lens of Christ. And then it's like, God, you hold on to this person and help me to understand them through your eyes. And now they don't have the opportunity to draw me out. Right? But the other part about learning to live in Christ is to not be afraid of those things that trigger me. Right? Because the triggers are telling you places that of me that are residing in drama still. And the enemy is wanting to draw me out. And I'm like, you're just showing your hand. You just showed me a place where I still have a pocket of shame, and I'm going to go after that thing, and I'm going to bring it into the presence. And I'm like, bring it on. Bring it on, because anything you try to show me that's bad about me, I'm going to take it into the light, and I'm going to be stronger, and I'm going to kick your butt. And I'm going to bring more people into light because of that. Now, in my weakest moments, I'm like, yeah, bring it on, right? Because it's not like I like seeing those things in me. But I know that everything that I bring to the light makes me stronger. I believe that with everything in my being. And so when we try to protect our triggers, what we're doing is we're hiding parts of us in drama. I mean, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in this culture today, there's all like, don't trigger me, you're triggering me. It's like, come on. I want to be a untriggerable person. Like that there's, and if there's anything that's still triggering me, I mean, and you know, I've told you just a smidgen of my story, and I could tell you a whole lot more. It's not that I've had a nice, easy upbringing. I've got a lot of places of stuff that I've had to work through. And as God heals me, I get stronger. And the same for you. That's part of the now what. And that paradox prayer is one of those things, you tuck it in your pocket, it's easy to learn, you put it there, and when something's happening and you feel yourself going berserk, you put it into a paradox prayer. Even though I'm the worst person in the world, even though I just messed that up, even though I just stepped in a pile of poo, and I bring it to God. Because I could put inner healing in three words. Really, it's getting God's perspective. That's what inner healing is about. God's perspective about who I am, God's perspective about that situation, God's perspective about the memory, God's perspective about my mom, about my dad, about my son, about everything. That's all that matters, is what is God's perspective on that? And how do I bring that into a place of grace? And just like the Israelites in the desert, you cannot collect manna for tomorrow. You have to get it every day. That's why his mercies are new every day. So I wake up and I say, God, I want to live in the grace for today. And I collect that manna for today and not worry about tomorrow and not worry about where that's going to go. But whatever you bring me today, then I'm going to bring it into you. And I got to choose to live that way. And nobody can do that for me. So about the, okay, what about things that are too big to unpack? We all have stuff like that. And this goes to the question about spiritual director, counselor, friend. We all need spiritual friends. So let's just start with spiritual friends. Somebody that you trust, that you can be vulnerable with, that you can unpack your bullshit with. And, you know, for me, one of mine is my youngest sister. But I also have people on my team that I can come with, and I work hard to, and I have a spiritual director. And for me, especially in the work that I do, I see myself always, I will always have a spiritual director. And my spiritual director is old enough to be my father, and he has a spiritual director. And I would only trust a spiritual director who also has a spiritual director. Because they know they still got their own bullshit to work through. Right? I mean, I would encourage everybody to have a spiritual director. But at minimum, that you need a spiritual friend. Somebody that you could go to, that you can be honest with, and that you can say, this is going on, and I can be perfectly honest. And I said my sister is one of mine because my sister's really dedicated to living in the truth. And sometimes I have to brace myself because she's going to lead into calling me on my bullshit, and she's not going to be like, wow, Katie, I'm really sorry, that's bad, you know, that's hurting you. She just goes to like, what's your part? And I'm just like, come on, can you just give me a little bit of empathy, please? You know. But then I start feeling sorry for myself. But it's like, okay, but I know who I could go to talk to that's gonna be like, there, Katie, you know, that's too bad. Like, yeah, your husband was being so mean to you. She's gonna call me on it. And we need people who will call us on it. Because we don't see our own bullshit. Our ego is set up to not see our own. That's what the ego does. That's its job. And so we need people who are willing to do that, and that we have to be willing to do that. And my previous spiritual director, I've had four over the years, four different ones. My previous one, he was too nice. I stayed with him for about a year and a half because where he was located, I'd love to go visit. He was at the Trappist Abbey, but he was too nice. And so I found a different one. And the first time that I met with him, it was like he shot an arrow right to my heart. And I was like, yep, that's what I want. Because I'm not going to be safe if I don't have somebody that's calling me on my own stuff. Right. And so I've been with him for probably, I think, 10 years. But back to the question of what if you have things are too big to unpack? You need somebody to help you with it. So, you know, if you have a situation in your, I mean, you could start off by just asking, God, is this too big for me? And if it is, if it feels too big and it's overwhelming you, okay, we're going to put it on the shelf. But those things are like live animals. You can't leave it there unattended, right? It will sneak out and it'll come bite you in the butt. Like, you gotta go, okay, I'm gonna pay attention to you and I will get to you. And you find somebody who you feel is strong enough to help you hold it and bring it before God with. But as I was talking to somebody last night about finding like a counselor, in my counseling training, I mean, for a while I was mad at God. Like, why did I have to go through that? Because I felt like it was for naught, because I didn't know how to bring people into the presence. And God corrected me and it's like, no, it all works together and da 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 da. But it was really in learning inner healing prayer that I feel like helped me to really make that connection. But it's holding it together. But all that to say, a counselor may not be able to really go after the shame if they don't know how to bring that piece of it into it. And when I used to, well, I still train spiritual directors, but I would trust a spiritual director who knows inner healing more than I would trust a lot of counselors. And there's people out there that do inner healing work that aren't trained as spiritual directors or counselors. But a good spiritual friend and an openness to God can go a long way. Okay? And there's a lot of things that you and God can work out, and then there's a lot of things that you and God and somebody else can work out, and then there may be some things that you need to get, you know, if you and a friend try to take this off the shelf and it's like, whoa, that's a big tiger, I can't handle that, put it back on the shelf and go, okay, I need some help to get to that. But every live animal that you bring before God, you get stronger and you'll be able to tackle more in life that it throws you. because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. But most of us aren't living in Christ. And I don't take offense at that. Christ is in us, but we're not living in Christ because we're not living in the middle of the Trinity. We're not living in our diamond. If we're not living in our diamond, then we're not, then the world seems bigger than the Christ in me. Does that make sense? There's a passage in Isaiah, I think it's 14:16, and it says something like, "Is that the enemy that we stood and trembled and in front of?" And it's like, when you come to understand this inside of you, it's like, is that the enemy that I was afraid of? Really? You're just a mouse with a megaphone. Really? It's like, how much darkness can overpower light? Zero. Right? There's no amount of darkness that can overpower light. Other questions or... Yeah. There are directories of spiritual directors. It's a thing that's it's a growing understanding within evangelical churches or Protestant churches, partly because in the evangelical / Protestant world, because we've said, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a plain peanut. We haven't fostered the idea of spiritual directors because we didn't think we needed them. Because I got it all figured out, right? But there's a growing understanding of that, and so there's more and more, just accessibility and talk about that. But having said that, there's a thing called Spiritual Directors International, SDI, that you can go on that site. If you in Washington, there are... if there's an abbey, Catholic places are much more open to Catholic, Quaker are much more open to that. And don't be afraid to have a Catholic spiritual director or someone connected with a Catholic, because part of the training of a spiritual director is you are not trying to convert that person over to any denomination. Right? And I think, and this is just my own personal bias, I mean, and I know a lot of directors who would agree with this, but I actually encourage people to have a spiritual director outside of your own tradition, because they're going to think differently than you do. And it's like all the different traditions are like different little streams that lead into the bigger water. And so if we're just drinking from one stream, we're not getting a fuller picture. And so pastors and, counselors and whatever, I mean, I encourage that. Yeah.
Navigators.com is another one. I use that to
define. Navigators has spiritual directors?
Great.
Okay. I've never just like Googled it, like spiritual directors in the area, but one name can lead you to another name. And so what are some of the, are there Catholic monasteries or churches or things up there? Like Franciscan Renewal Centers, and I don't know what's in Washington area.
In Southwest.
In Southwest? Yeah. I know a woman in Ridgefield, Washington. I don't know how close that is to you, that does some spiritual direction. And I know there's other people up there. But again, even if you have a spiritual director, you still need spiritual friends. So like spiritual friends are the baseline. And a spiritual friend is somebody you can be honest with. And you can go to and say, hey, I need you to hear me on this. But it's people who aren't going to try to rescue you. Is a safe spiritual friend, right? That's, my sister is safe. I like to call it safe and dangerous. Okay, she's safe in the sense that I know she's going to love me no matter what. There's not anything I can't say to her. I have other sisters that I wouldn't go to for that, right? I've got a lot of sisters, and there's one. You're lucky if you have one honest friend, I think. If you have two or three, I mean, think about it. Jesus only took three into the garden with him. And they couldn't even stay awake with him. Right? He had the 12, but he had the 3. that he really, and so if you have one, if you have two, you have three, you're a blessed person. People who will be honest with you. But she's safe to me because I know she's going to love me no matter what. But she's also dangerous. And she's dangerous to my ego. She's dangerous to my bullshit. And I want that. I don't want somebody who's going to dance around that. Because I know that I'm going to be unsafe to people if I don't deal with that. And I don't want to be unsafe to people. Not in that way. I want to be dangerous to their false self, but I don't want to be unsafe. There's a difference. Yeah. The grotto would be a good place. They probably have, I bet the grotto does. That's a good one. Yeah. Well, I used to go to Lafayette. That was where my first, my earlier spiritual director was. And it's a jaunt, and it would be even more of a jaunt for you guys. The grotto is a good idea. And I have another friend who's actually a brilliant spiritual director in La Center, Washington. I don't know how far that is. But a spiritual director is somebody you go to about once a month. It's a different kind of a relationship than a counselor relationship. A counselor relationship is specific about a problem. A spiritual direction relationship is an ongoing relationship of somebody it's about your relationship with God, always pointing you back to your relationship with God. And that's what they're trained in. It's, where is God in that? And understanding the process of going through our own darkness kind of thing. And again, the two people that I know, and I don't know how close that is for you, La Center and Ridgefield, but they would probably know other people in that area too.
Can you give us their names?
Yeah.
Can I get their permission first?
No, I could give their names. You want me to just do it right now or give it to Wendy to send out to you?
Send it out?
Okay. What I was going to say something else about that. Yeah.
How does that fit in with the Trinity relationship of the Christian versus just the spiritual relationship of many people who are centered on God, but it's not our Christian idea who God is?
I'm not sure if I understand your question. Can you say it again? How does what fit in? Help me to say that.
We focus on the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But if you go to someone who's non-denominational or that same pathway, and it's just a spiritual connection between you and whatever God that you believe in, how do you handle the difference in theology, I guess?
Well, when I say someone outside of your denomination, I'm saying, there's a lot of different traditions of Christians.
Okay.
So, don't be afraid to see a Catholic or a Quaker or a different tradition of a spiritual director. Pay more attention to, does it feel safe? Do they feel like they challenge me? Do they point me to God? So still use discernment. Is this a good fit? You could have someone in your denomination that's not a good fit and someone outside your denomination that is. But again, my challenge is just that you bring other perspectives, because we want to open ourselves up. Like my sister, who is my spiritual friend, is a devout Catholic, and I'm not. And but I don't judge her Catholicism, and she doesn't judge me. And when we're at our best, there are times when, and I would say she falls into it more than I do, only because she takes her identity in being Catholic more than I take my identity in being non-Catholic, right? So she can fall into that. But most of the time, we can meet what I call above the wall. Like, here's the dividing wall, Catholic and non-Catholic, and we meet above here where it's not, in Christ there is no Catholic and non-Catholic. In Christ there is no Protestant or Catholic. In Christ there is no Presbyterian or Quaker. In Christ we are connected. And so we want to meet with somebody who can meet us up there, above the wall. Yeah, and I mean, honestly, I mean, in my walk, I wouldn't seek out. There are Buddhists and other direct, but I wouldn't seek that out. But I also wouldn't negate their ability to speak into my life, right? And I would, just like I would with anybody, I would want to hold it before God. I mean, you know, God spoke through Balaam's ass. He could speak through anybody, you know, including me, you know. It's like, and so I, but when I said outside of your denomination, I meant within the Christian realm. Other questions or thoughts about that? Okay. So, going back, that was one big swath of something. So, we can, what time are we at? 10. We have until like 11, 15, is that right? Huh? Well, that's including small group time, we have till 11. Okay, so we have about an hour and 15 minutes. Like I said, what I have on the docket is to do some work around lion and lamb. But I'm willing to rein that in and talk about some other things or revisit any, before we jump in, any thoughts or questions or like, I can't take anything new in. I mean, it's new, but it's not new. It's all about the same thing. Part of it is watching another piece of the kid video. Yeah. Lion and Lamb? Okay. Yes?
I would just be curious in the context of what we just been talking about. If we could just even have a show of hands of people who feel like we're not done yet.
Now, hopefully that would be everybody's hand. I'm not... You know, Sharon? I think that's an excellent thing, and I heard from a couple different people that in the men's retreat, they did some follow-up where they had some groups. I would encourage, and really encourage, you guys to either within your same groups, you know, form, you can do an online community, you can, you know, get to, you can, there's so many ways digitally now that you could do that. You know, Zoom chats, I don't know if you have Zoom or Skype or, you know, with anything that we can do, group things like check in, you could be spiritual friends online, even if you are all in the same area or just do a monthly meeting or, you know, do some kind of follow up. And whether those groups that you are already in fit or, you know, have some sign ups of like who wants to be kind of a leader in the sense of taking charge of connecting people, but not a leader in I'm going to take control of this, but a leader I'm going to walk alongside and gathering people who want to have somebody that has common language of like, yeah, we're going to work on this together. And, you know, you've had experience of leading each other through the paradox prayer, for example. And I know some people at my table this morning said that was really hard to do, to say these words to somebody to have them say it back. But that's what we need, is somebody who's willing to do that. We need somebody who's willing to say, I hear you saying that you're not good enough to come into the presence of God. Would you be willing to put that into a paradox prayer? And somebody asked me yesterday, like, you know, are you going to give us a tool where you could work with somebody? Seriously, in the foyer of the church and somebody's like talking to me and I'm listening for what they're saying, and I said, you know, or if I'm up front in the prayer time and somebody's saying something to me, I say, would you be willing to try this prayer with me? And I just lead them through, this is what I heard you say. Lead them through a paradox prayer. And then I go, God, what do you say to them? And I'm more interested in them hearing what God has to say to them than what I have to say to them. Okay. Even if what comes to my mind is the same thing they end up hearing from God, that's more important that they hear it from God than they hear it from me. And a lot of times that happens. Like, you know, with the woman who who thought that she was responsible for her daughter's death. I could have told her she's not responsible for her daughter's death, but it didn't matter. She needed to hear that from God, right? But the cool thing is, I get to be a bystander and go, wow, that was really cool, God. That's a neat answer to that. Like, I would have never thought of that, right? And so you get to be a bystander in these amazing conversations that God is speaking, and that builds your faith, right? But it's, we are wired for God, and I just have to find what is it that's blocking you from being able to hear that. And it's our thoughts and our beliefs that are blocking it. And so we need somebody who's willing to go after that with us. And you guys are all taking steps to be equipped for that. And so I would encourage you to draw on that resource, yes. Oh, yeah. The question was, is a paradox prayer something I would ever use with a child? Yes. Yes, and I do. But kids are also, because they're more fluid, we don't have to, I don't use it as much with kids because I can just say, would you be willing to see what Jesus says about that? And they can turn their hearts towards Jesus easier than, but if they get stuck, I'll lead them through a paradox prayer. And I teach parents to do that too. But, and my boys are 25 and 29 and they know the paradox prayer. Matter of fact, I was telling my younger son the other day about something my youngest brother said to me. He was angry with me, and it was, you know, one of those things that if I can abide, it doesn't stick on me. It was a pretty nasty things that he had to say. And my son, without even me saying it, he goes, even though I'm da-da-da-da, I'm loved and accepted by God. Like, yep, that's it. I've practiced that. Yes. Who would be interested in spiritual friend groups? Okay. Spiritual friend groups. But you know, it can happen in a lot of ways. I mean, face to face, it could be just where you meet monthly or 5 weeks or 6 weeks, but you could put a group text, you could put a group email, you could have, you know, FaceTime or whatever. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Is there somebody that could help pray with me about this? You know, share praises. It could be, can happen in a lot of different ways. But somebody that you know you can turn to and, you know, this is too big for me. Is there somebody that can help me walk through this? There's a lot of interest here. And is there anybody that would be interested in being a leader of a friend group, meaning just helping to organize it? Come on, I know there's leaders out there. All right. Okay. All right, we're going to talk about lion and lamb, and then we're going to have more leaders out there, because we need more lions. I know there's lions out there. Yes.
Maybe the simplest thing is that we all get an email to everybody else, and email addresses that we're in our group.
Mm-hmm.
And then we could reach out and see if they respond or
they want. There's different ways to do that. You could start with just the groups that you're in, or you could get an email, and then, you know, kind of like you did the sign up for the electives. Here's the friend groups. Pick a friend group and be in it. And it's not the same as a home group. It's different. Yes?
I'm just thinking, had a couple of side talk conversations. The planning team from this group is probably going to meet to follow up. And if that's a good starting place to have some, to kind of kickstart some possibilities and involve, loop everybody back in to this conversation outside of the retreat time itself. Would that be helpful?
Yes.
There's a little bit of leadership given to creating some more conversation and planning about this.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I think we could easily be set up to do that.
Good. Good. I mean, my younger sister and I, we don't have any regular, we've talked about it, but we don't have any regular time that we meet, like, you know, we'll set up a time like, hey, we haven't talked for a while, and we'll set up like a 2-hour conversation, you know, or but she'll text me and say, hey, I really just stepped in a pile of something, can you help me? And then I'll call her and we'll talk about it and vice versa, you know. But just somebody that you could go to like that, that you, again, it's about being able to be honest and vulnerable. If you can't be honest and vulnerable, it's not a healthy friend relationship. Okay. Stop me if you have other questions. I'm going to read a... I better get my glasses. This book is called The Inner Voice of Love, and the subtitle is A Journey Through Anguish to Freedom. He's very Henri. He was Belgium, I think. I think he was from Belgium. Last name is Nouwen. Nouwen. Henri Nouwen. Anything you can find of his is worth it. That's absolutely true. And this one is one of my favorites. Inner Voice of Love. This one is called Let Your Lion Lie Down with Your Lamb. There is within you a lamb and a lion. Spiritual maturity is the ability to let lion and lamb lie down together. Your lion is your adult, aggressive self. It is your initiative-taking, decision-making self. But there's also your fearful, vulnerable lamb, the part of you that needs affection, support, affirmation, and nurturing. When you heed only your lion, you will find yourself overextended and exhausted. When you take notice only of your lamb, you will easily become a victim of your need for other people's attention. The art of spiritual living is to fully claim both your lion and your lamb. Then you can act assertively without denying your own needs. And you can ask for affection and care without betraying your talent to offer leadership. Developing your identity as a child of God is in no way means giving up your responsibility. Likewise, claiming your adult self in no way means that you cannot become increasingly a child of God. In fact, the opposite is true. The more you can feel safe as a child of God, the freer you will be to claim the mission in the world as a responsible human being. And the more that you claim you have a unique task to fulfill for God, the more open you will be to letting your deepest need be met. The kingdom of peace that Jesus came to establish begins when your lion and lamb can freely and fearlessly lie down together. I use the imagery, and I had actually already been using it before I discovered that passage in Nouwen's book, but I use the imagery of lion and lamb a lot to talk about Christ, because to understand Christ is to understand lion and lamb and all that it encompasses. And really to talk about the Imago Dei is to talk about a lot of things all at one time. Okay? This image of the Trinity is the image of God from a Christian perspective. It is the Imago Dei. Okay? This is also the Imago Dei. This is the image of God. Because it says in Scripture, all of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. He is the exact image of the unseen God. Jesus says to Peter, in Acts 12 that says, Jesus, have you shown us the Father? Philip. Philip says, you know, can you show us the Father? And I always picture, like, put this down because I'm going to knock myself in the head. I always picture Jesus going like, oy vey, do you not get it yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what I've been trying to tell you all along. Oy vey. If it's not true about Jesus, it's not true about God as a whole. And if it's not true about God, it's not true about Jesus. And therefore, if it's not true about Jesus, it's not true about you. So if you say anything, well, I'm just fill in the blank, and you can't also say it about Jesus, it's not true about you. Because this is the image of God, that's the image of God, and you are the image of God. You are an image bearer of Christ. Now, there's things that get in the way of that, but you are an image bearer, and that's what Paul says. He redefines what an I is. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. That's who I am in my deepest being, is Christ in me. And so each one of you can stand up and go, I am the image of God. Now, do I always live in it? No. But I am an image bearer, and it takes all of humanity and all of creation. This is so big and so fantastic and so huge, it takes all of us to represent a full picture of who God is. Because though we all have this diamond, we will all represent it differently. It's like a whole bunch of different lights shining, and you're going to represent it differently. Nobody can represent the image of God just like you can. Just like, you know, all of creation. And if we don't, the rocks will cry out. But that's what we're called to do. And so to claim something about myself that's not true of Christ is to deny the image of God within me. Does that make sense? Now, how many of you are familiar with this? I know Betty Ann is. Is it Betty Ann, is that right?
Betty Ruth.
I know she is. She yeah, I taught it to her in a class. I knew I recognized her. She came up, she said, I took a class from you at George Fox. I was like, oh yeah, that's how I know you. How many of you are familiar with this icon here? Okay. Besides this icon is my two favorites. And icons are from a time in history where people didn't have scriptures. And so icons are meant to teach. Matter of fact, icons are said to be written, not painted. They're not considered works of art. They're considered like, the best way to think about them is like a picture Bible. Right? It's meant to tell you about deep truths of God. So we can look at this one and go, to say this is God, three persons in one sitting around a table of communion, that communicates a whole lot that we couldn't in words, right? And this picture of Christ, it's meant to communicate a lot of things, and things that we can take even farther from a digital perspective. Okay, this was done in the 14th century, and I should have put it up on the screen for, but I don't know, can you see how the two eyes are different? You see how this one is kind of a gentle eye and that one's kind of a fierce eye? It kind of looks like he messed up on the work because one's darker, but that's very intentional. It's meant to show these two sides of Christ, of what Henry Nouwen was just talking about. And we can see it more clearly. Could you help me with this? We could see it more clearly if we take, actually, let's do this first. If we split it apart, put it on either side. Oops. Did I have it on there? The sticky? Yes.
Betty Ruth Brockman. Would you
be passing that around? Sure, that would be great. Great. Yep, yeah, great. Do you see now? One is meant to show the tough, fierce book of the law. He's got the book of the law on this side. This side he has his hand in the sign of a blessing. Okay? Now, if we take it and we do a mirror image, now you end up with a Genghis Khan Jesus. And over here, you end up with a mamby-pamby Jesus. Which one would you rather go to? Yeah, right? Sure. And guess what? The enemy doesn't care which one you go to either. As long as you don't go to this one. Because that's the one where you're going to do damage in the world. To darkness. This one, if you represent this side of Jesus, People might think you're powerful, but they're not going to want to come near you. And if you go to that one, they might think, well, yeah, they're a nice person, but I'm not going to go to them when I need anything. Okay?